Well, good evening. Glad to have you here with us for our midweek Bible study. My name is Justin Reed, and I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ, located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County. That would be Woodbury, Tennessee. What we're going to do, my goal anyways, for the time that we have here, is I want us to study. We've kind of been going in the book of Acts for a little bit, which is fine by me, based on the simple fact that I love the book of Acts. I want us to look at the 19th chapter of Acts tonight. In fact, I've got my Bible already turned there to Acts 19. I would encourage you to turn yours there as well, as I am sharing this video so that more people can have access to this. I'm sharing it to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ, and I would be indebted to you if you would share this on your timeline as well. I do hope that you are having a good day, a good week, and most importantly, that you are being faithful to God. I just want to put a thought in your head, I guess, if I could, as we're waiting for it to officially be 6:30. I was just listening to the song, Sing to Me of Heaven. Do you think about going to heaven? And not only do you think about going to heaven, but friends, are you doing everything within your ability to live in accordance with Thus Saith the Lord? Because we know it to be a true statement, worthy of all acceptation, that if we are faithful to the end, according to the words in the New Testament, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will here enter in. Well done, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. I hope that you are being faithful, and if you are not, I hope you will be. I hope maybe some things we're going to talk about in our lesson here tonight will help motivate you to become more faithful. 6:30 is where we're at on time-wise, so let us begin our lesson. We're going to talk about Paul being in the city of Ephesus. Now, these events are happening roughly 52-53 A.D. That just helps me when I study to realize where we are on the timeline of world history. Where do these events fit in? Now, you may be saying, wait, Brother Justin, last week we were in Acts 18, and you said 49. I did, but if you got to remember, Paul spent 18 months there in Corinth. And then he sails on, and this is his third missionary journey now. And Paul came to Ephesus back in Acts 18, 19 through 21, and he had to leave them. But he said, I will return if God wills it to be, or if God will permit me to. He was always living, thus saith the Lord. And friends, we would do well to imitate that. By the way, if you're wanting a deeper study on the city of Ephesus and the church at Ephesus, can I recommend a book to you? You may already have a copy. If you're in Acts, you've got a copy. Because Paul wrote a 6-chapter letter to those in Ephesus. We call it Ephesians. And as you study through that wonderful epistle, I would encourage you to note the times Paul talks about being in Christ. Because we're going to see that the city of Ephesus, they had an idolatry problem, and so they have been called out of idolatry, and they have been called in Christ. And so that's why Paul keeps bringing that statement up in the book of Ephesians. Three main sections that I found in our lesson tonight. Read those with me. Let's study God's Word. First, we're going to talk about the idea of being rebaptized. That's in Acts 19 and 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he was finding certain disciples. So Apollos, who we studied at the end of the 18th chapter, an eloquent man, very mighty in the Scriptures, he stays in Corinth because there's a need for him to teach in Corinth. Paul sails on. Paul goes to Ephesus, and the Bible says that Paul finds certain disciples. And he says unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. See, if you remember in Acts 2 and verse 38, Repent, be baptized, every one of you for the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. we see that Paul, when he meets these people, he says, have you received it? Did you do what God said to do? And they don't just answer no. They say, we don't even know whether there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know if what you've just said is even true. So he says, unto what then were ye baptized? Or who were you baptized into? Or what statement did you be baptized to? You know, there's about five different baptisms that the Bible talks about. For instance, when they crossed the Red Sea with Moses, later that's referred to as a sort of a baptism. There's a baptism of fire. Well, John taught. In Matthew 3 and verse 2, John says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was laying the preparatory groundwork for his cousin Jesus the Christ to come in and to preach the gospel. And so he says, what were you baptized into? And they said, well, we obeyed what John said. John's was a way, as a precursor, to try to get them to realize what they would need to do when Christ came. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. So he's giving you a difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. He says, John says, which is to come. Well, today we can't say repent, for the kingdom of God is to come, or the kingdom of heaven is to come, friends, because the kingdom was established, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. So now we're baptized into the death of Christ. So when they heard, notice, they heard what Paul said. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's why it's re. Re is a prefix which means do again or another time. They were re-baptized. Had they been baptized? Yes, they were fully immersed. But it wasn't into Jesus Christ. It wasn't for the remission of their sins. Here's an example of effective preaching. You have people that are somewhat right. They are somewhat on board, but they're not quite there yet. They are taught what to do. And they respond. And they say, we will. They heard. They were baptized. And so Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came upon them. They spake with tongues and they prophesied. It was evident that there was a need for them in Ephesus to be able to perform miracles, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, to prove the deity of Christ. We no longer need these miracles today. In fact, Paul describes it best to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that which was in perfect, or part came, then the whole came, the whole being the complete revelation. There were about 12 men there. We see verse 8, that he goes back to the synagogue. He speaks boldly. For about 3 months, he's disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He goes back, why? Because the people were religious. They were going to the synagogue. He's trying to get them to be more religious, or rightly religious, I guess you might say. And so he goes where they're at. But when divers were hardened, they believed not. They spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. When the synagogue people wouldn't hear him, he went to a school of higher learning. Tyrannus would have had a place where you could have freely had a theological discussion, a deep theological discussion, and he would not have been harmed. Notice, he continued this for the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I tell you what, friends, Paul was effective in a short time, in that in 2 years' time, all of Asia, they knew about this Jesus the Christ. See, he's setting the groundwork for the Revelation letters. Well, the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, because all those would have heard from Paul. God has wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now notice this. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, The diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul is able to cast out demons. It is almost as if they would have taken a handkerchief and maybe draped it around his arm or put an apron over him. And then they would have taken that off and laid it over someone who was sick, maybe sick even unto the point of death, or someone may have been possessed by a demon. And so when they lay this handkerchief, this apron, it was as if that was what cast them out. Really, it was the power of God working through Paul. But nonetheless, this is getting more people to want to obey the gospel. What is the point here with the first point of that of rebaptism? And we'll get to it more in our lesson or our concluding points. But if you've not been baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, if you've not heard, believed, repented, confessed, then been baptized, which we see and we've seen in some of our studies in the book of Acts, then you didn't do it for the right reasons or into the right thing, and you need to be rebaptized. You need to be baptized into Christ, not into the world, not into some church. They're baptized into Christ, and the Lord adds them to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. So that's the first thing we find in Acts 19, rebaptism. Our second one I have simply titled with a question. It's, who are you? That begins in Acts 19, 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So you've got these vagabond Jews that are going around and they're wanting the credit. See, Paul is developing quite a good following because Paul is healing those that could not be healed. So there were imitators there, people that wanted to do the ability that Paul could do, but Paul would not grant them the ability to do miracles because Paul knew that they would use it to their own benefit, and Paul never used miracles to his benefit, neither did Christ, anyone that could perform miracles. So these vagabond Jews, and notice, there were seven sons of one man named Sceva. He's a Jew, chief of the priests, and he's out there, and he's saying, and these seven sons are saying, we adjure thee, talking to these spirits, these people that are possessed, saying, we adjure thee by the Lord Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches. Now, I've got priests there in quotation marks. There's a good chance that they were not of the tribe of Levi, and they were not of the lineage that would make them priests. But historically speaking, we can find evidence that there were many people in the first century that claimed themselves to be priests when they did not meet the biblical qualifications. So notice, I love how these evil spirits answer. They said, Jesus, I know. You remember James 2:19? You believe there's one God, you do well. The demons or the devils, they also believe and tremble, for in Satan is no atheist. In fact, as we've seen, the demons are usually the first people in any scenario to correctly identify Christ. So they say, Jesus I know, Paul I know. They are familiar with this guy named Paul. But who are you? You claim to be trying to cast me out, the spirit is saying, the demon is saying. You claim to be casting me out by the power of Jesus Christ that Paul is preaching. And they say, I know the first guy, Christ. I know who Paul is, and I don't have the slightest idea who you are. Well, see, that right there just discredits these so-called priests, these ones that are these vagabond Jews. Because I read, when Christ cast a demon out, the demons came out. And when Paul cast a demon out, like in Acts 16 that we've studied previously, the demon comes out. So notice, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So the seven sons of Sceva fled out of the house naked, and they fled wounded. And this, notice, this was known among all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See, now, somebody might look at this story and they might say, well, that wasn't good. The demon didn't leave the man. Well, somebody who can't even perform miracles is trying to do something that they may not have needed to do. And so, these people, they look foolish. And the point is that if people didn't already know about this Lord Jesus Christ whom Paul preached, they knew now. And watch this. Many that believed came, confessed, and they showed their deeds. They heard. They believed. We're going to see in a minute, in the very next verse, they are repenting of their wicked deed. They are confessing their faith in Christ. And then when it says show their deeds, what's that? They're baptized. They're finishing the gospel plan. How do I know repentance? Watch this. Many of them also, which use curious arts, newer translations may render that witchcraft. They brought their books together, and they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. They heard. They believed. They repented. How do I know? Because they can't go home to these books anymore. These books don't exist to them anymore. They've confessed, and they were baptized. The key is that God's word grew and prevailed, but there's something that I think we need to note, and it's not always a fun subject to address. These people, the people of Ephesus involved in witchcraft, which is a sin, they burn the very things that they use to sin. These books, maybe they read a spell, an incantation, well, quotes around those. And they were really expecting something miraculous to happen, friends, but it couldn't. They got rid of that in their lives. Now, let's say today that you're involved in the sin of idolatry. You know, one of the easiest ways to not be tempted with the sin of idolatry is if you get rid of that idol, if you get rid of that little gold statue there on your desk that you bow down and worship to three times a day. My go-to sin that I use as an example is the idolatry in the little statue, because I don't want anybody to say, well, he's just, you know, he's peering right through the computer screen seeing me. But friends, if there's a magazine, a book that causes you to sin that you go to every time and you know you sin, if there's a place that you go, if there's a movie or a television show, whatever it is, you don't need it in your life, friend, because we are told to go and sin no more. They burn their books. When they sum the whole total, 50,000 pieces of silver is a pretty expensive price tag to burn up in smoke. But that meant they couldn't go back to their old ways. Who are you? They showed their deeds. And because of this, where we will spend the rest of our time, because it's the rest of the chapter, there is some massive rioting going on in the city of Ephesus. Join with me here. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he passed back through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must go see Rome. So you've got to remember that Paul's going to make three missionary journeys. Paul's on the third one. And the whole time he's on the third one, more or less, he really wants to go to Rome. But the Spirit's saying, Paul, you want to go to Rome, but I need you to go here. And then I need you to go left instead of going north. So Paul's trying to plan his trip out. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. He sends Timotheus and Erastus, and he's going to stay in Asia for a season, for a while, maybe a quarter, maybe a couple of months. You just got to think Paul's kind of going to rest there, but he's going to do some work while he's there. Sends Timothy and Erastus on ahead to Macedonia. Now let's go back to Ephesus. At the same time that he's trying to figure out where he's going, there arose no small stir about that way. What is that way? Friends, that is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. People are starting to, they're still talking in Ephesus. So there's a certain man, his name is Demetrius. He's a silversmith. He made silver shrines for Diana. He brought no small gain to the craftsman. Let's go ahead and read 25, then I'll back up. And then he called together the workmen of like occupation, said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth." Demetrius was a silversmith. Demetrius, he made a livelihood by making tiny little silver statues that are representations of this giant statue of Diana, which was in a monumentous temple, and they would worship in Ephesus this goddess Diana. And I like to think of Demetrius as maybe in the gift shop on the way out. Maybe you've been to the Parthenon in Nashville and seen Athena, maybe something similar to that. And in the gift shop at the Parthenon, because I've been, you can buy a tiny little Athena and take it home. Well, Demetrius, he calls together other people who make other things, like his little statues, and they say, "We know by making these little statues, that's how I've got this house." And he might say, "And Tom, that's how you've got that nice house, or that nice chariot," or whatever the case may be. He says, "We're making a livelihood making these statues." Moreover, Demetrius says, "You see and hear, not alone at Ephesus, but almost all throughout Asia, this Paul persuades and turns away many people, saying that they may be no gods which are made with hands." All over Asia, this man Paul is teaching that they shouldn't worship Diana. Now, that's true. What they accused Paul of is true, and what Paul taught was true. We're not supposed to worship things made with hands. But you see, Demetrius and these fellow craftsmen aren't willing to look at that for the simple fact that if they do, their livelihood is gone. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, not only are they at the chance of losing their paycheck, their steady, wealthy paycheck, he says, but also the temple of the great Diana might be despised. Her magnificence might be destroyed. They said the whole world, Asia and the whole world, worship Diana. But this Paul is telling people, you don't worship things made with hands. And here we've just made idols that they're worshiping with hands. And so our craft is at stake, Demetrius says. And our beautiful temple and our beautiful statue of Diana is at stake as well. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, and they said, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" They're mad. Their livelihood is at stake. But friends, your livelihood may be at stake if you're doing something contrary to the will of God, but if you want to be pleasing to God, you're going to do what He has said. Notice what I've got there in brackets. They cry out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And Diana doesn't hear a word they say, because Diana is not living. Diana never has lived, nor would Diana ever live. Diana is a created statue. Isaiah says, having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not, having feet they move not. Diana didn't hear them. So the whole city is filled with confusion. They caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. These were some of Paul's companions in travel. They rushed one accord into the theater. Whole city is, they're just expecting at any moment, you may think of like in a Looney Tunes cartoon, you just lean up against one wall of the temple and the whole thing's just going to fall down. So Paul's not there. See, that's the Spirit working to get Paul out of places that the Spirit needed Paul to be somewhere else. So they take some of Paul's companions and they rush them into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, his disciples said, No. You need to be somewhere else. And so certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, they sent. He said, don't you dare go into that theater. They might kill you. Therefore, some cried one thing and some cried another. And the whole assembly was confused. I can't help but laugh, friends. The more part, the majority of the people that are now in this theater, they don't even know why they're there. So you've got Demetrius and his group of craftsmen, his local union chapter, if you want to think of it that way, have called all these people into the theater. and you've got people over here shouting and crying, and people over here shouting and crying, and you've got people in the middle, and one turns to the other and says, "What are we doing here?" And the other says, "I ain't got the slightest idea." So that's a problem. Oh, that's a big problem. We see people like that today. But Alexander, they drew Alexander out of the multitude. The Jews put him forward, and he beckoned with his hand. He is about to make a defense for the people. But the people realize that he is a Jew. So with all one voice, for 2 hours, they are crying out, "He's ready, got his hand, look at me, I need to make a statement." And they say, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they're going on, and they're going on for 2 hours. Imagine how hoarse they were as they left. And notice what I've got in brackets there once again. They are chanting till they're losing their voice to Diana. And Diana didn't hear them. She still didn't hear any of that because she's an idol. I like this town clerk. His job, by definition, his job was to keep the peace and to make sure that people were abiding by civil law. The town clerk had appeased the people. He said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess of Diana, of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" He says, "What man doesn't know about Diana? Seeing then these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet. You ought to do nothing rashly." He's saying, look, everyone in this theater knows how great Diana is, how she fell down from Jupiter. He's, she didn't really, but in their mind she did. He says, everyone here knows this, so you ought to be quiet. Don't do anything rash. You don't need to look like a fool. You brought these men hither. Well, they're not robbers of churches. They're not blasphemers of your goddess. These men didn't blaspheme. So he says, "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen round about him have a matter against any man," when he says the law is open, literally the courts are open, "take him to court, and there are deputies. Let them impede one with another. But if you inquire anything concerning any other matter, it shall be determined in an ordinary or a lawful assembly." He says, if they've done something against the law, well, we'll take the law against them. If not, you can settle it as men. He says, for we are in danger of being called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. See, I like him, because he says, you realize if our government officials burst in the theater and they say, "What are you doing here?" And we say, "Well, we really don't know." Not only would they be docked a day's worth of pay, they could have been fined, put in prison. Some of the higher ranking people could have been even worse. He says, it's not just that you're in danger of being questioned, but in danger of being questioned, being found out, and then being punished. So notice, when the people realized how foolish they were, he dismissed the assembly. They go home. That should say "thee," that didn't save, but they were dismissed. They go home. What are some lessons that I have found? I found 4 of them from Acts 19. There's probably more, but I think 4 would suffice for our study here tonight. Number 1, talking about the first 12, 13 verses. If you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, your baptism's not the right baptism. Now, you may get mad, and you may say, "I was sincere. I rebaptized somebody who was baptized very young, and I said, why did you do it?" And that person told me that they were going to give me a bag of candy and a Bible and write my name on a certificate if I would be baptized. Friends, that's not a baptism for the remission of sins. No matter how good it may sound, if you've not obeyed the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized like the people there in Acts 19, you didn't do it for the right reason. Make sure You know why you did it and to what you're baptized into. Number two, we need to repent and remove the things that cause us to sin, like the burning of the books. Like I already mentioned, maybe it's a possession in your house. Maybe it is going to a certain store. Maybe you have a problem with gambling, or you have had a problem with gambling. You know, it's probably not best if you stand next to the scratcher counter at the convenience store, at the grocery store, or, you know, some of the places now have the automated vending machine. You probably shouldn't just stand by that. Why? Psalm 1, there's a progressive nature of sin. You might walk by it, back up, and the next thing you know, you're in the middle of it. But friends, let me say this, not Justin Reed being mad. Justin Reed just concerned about your soul like he's concerned for his own. Whatever possessions you have to get rid of that mean you have a right relationship with the Lord, it's worth it. And eternity in heaven is far worth anything you have to give up here on this earth. Number three, shouting at an idol, shouting praises, doing anything for an idol, well, does you no good. Once again, that idol can't see you, can't hear you, can't even think, oh, how great it is that they're chanting my name. And lastly, everywhere we are, every situation we're in, and every day, we must serve God regardless of our circumstances. Did Paul have it easy? Sometimes he did. But more times than not, brethren, it seemed like Paul had a little tough road to go. Regardless of where we're at, who we're with, we always must please God. So these are the lessons that I have identified as I go through Acts 19. I hope that this lesson has been beneficial to you. If you'd like a copy of these notes, either the presentation or the notes themselves, my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible Resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed, R-E-E-D, Bible. Click on the Bible Resources page. Go about halfway down the page, VBS Notes. It's just the format these are in. Everything we've done in Acts is there. Very quickly, I'd like to invite you back tonight, tomorrow night, 6:30. My father-in-law, Bill Boyd, and I, we will continue our wonderful study in the book of Matthew, the 22nd chapter. That will happen live, 6:30 Central Standard Time, here on my Facebook page, and it will also be shared to the page for the Wood Church of Christ. Speaking of Wood, we'll be back in the building Sunday morning at 11, and you would be our honored guest. Once again, I do hope that this lesson has been beneficial to you. Hope you've learned something as I have every time I go through a lesson such as this. I do thank you for visiting, for being a part of this lesson, for studying along. Would you please share this so that others can be a part of it as well? And I greatly appreciate that. We'll close this lesson the same way we've closed every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you. May He keep you. Please continue to pray. And thank you for watching.